Good morning. It is Sunday, April 24th, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City, West Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin this morning by opening our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than that which you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, this morning we willingly and eagerly bow before You as our sovereign God. And we thank You for the riches of Your grace and the blessings that You have bountifully bestowed upon us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the riches of that grace that has made us fit to be partakers with the rest of the saints in the inheritance that You have for us. And so, Heavenly Father, we gather together in the name of Your Son, first and foremost, to worship You and to praise You for all that You've given us in Him. And then, knowing that our eternal life is secured through His blood, it is our desire for whatever time we have left on this earth to be faithful servants, to be ambassadors for Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, we depend upon You and Your Spirit that lives in us to teach us, to empower us, and to give us the truth, that we might be faithful servants. And so, Heavenly Father, we commit this time to the keeping of Your grace. Teach us what You would have us know, and we will give You the praise and the glory forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, Lord willing, we will begin the conclusion of a study we've been on for some time, contrasting the gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel that Jesus Christ came to earth to proclaim to Israel. And we've contrasted that with the gospel that the ascended, resurrected, exalted, glorified Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, called the gospel of the grace of God. And in my experience as a believer in Jesus Christ, and I've been on both sides of it. I've been on the side that didn't understand the distinctiveness of Paul's message and blended these two gospels, these two good newses together, and tried to make sense out of it when there seems to be some conflicting statements in those gospels. How can I reconcile those struggles? And so the importance of seeing this is critical in the Christian life, to understand these things. And so let's first of all begin by reviewing a couple of very important words that are critical in this understanding. And I had, maybe that's why the Lord put us here today, so I could even give you a visual picture of it too. Ecclesia is the word that is most commonly translated church. And it's simply meaning a calling out of, or it's a compound word. Ek means out, and klesia means calling. And so the word church is a generic term. It's a neutral term, and its definition of what it is talking about is found in the context where it's used. And that's a very important thing. I really believe that many of our brethren of the Reformed doctrine are very, very good on the sovereignty of God, on the salvation of that God has provided, all of that. But when it comes to the ecclesia, the church, that's where I think they fall miserably short. And then also as a result of not seeing the difference between these two gospels, the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God, they also, this one, by the way, is called, I can't think of it all of a sudden. David, help me. The church, a word that's ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the theology of the church. And then of future events. If you don't see the distinctiveness of Paul's message, the next big theology term is called eschatology. The science or future of future things. And if you don't see this difference between these two gospels, then this all becomes blurred. And so today there's a common term that's called the church age. And the church age for most people begins at Pentecost. But that's because they don't see the difference between these, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. And so we need to be students of the Word, not just for knowledge's sake, and we'll talk about that today also. How do we live in grace? How do we know what to follow? And again, Lord willing, that's what we'll talk about in this message. But this word simply means the calling out of or the called out ones, different things like that. In Paul's writings, he often says, the called in Jesus Christ. And so that word is church. People look in their Bible and say, at Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. Well, the context tells us what church that's talking about. And it's the kingdom church. It's not the church, the body of Christ. And then the other word, and this one is, in English, this would be a V, and this is what we get evangelize. And the word simply means, it's translated most frequently in the Bible, gospel. And that's the good news or good tidings or good message. And to a lot of people, there's one gospel in the Bible. Well, I just can't buy that at all. There's all kinds of good news in the Bible. And again, the context is critical. What is the good news? God spoke the good news to Abraham. But he certainly didn't tell him anything about the church, the body of Christ. God spoke the good news to the prophets. And yet, the gospel to the prophets was not the gospel of the grace of God. The only apostle that got the good news about the church, the body of Christ, is the Apostle Paul. Again, I don't apologize for this at all, but for me, these things are what's critical if you want to live the Christian life according to the will of God and the purpose of God, is to understand the truth so you know how to live it. There are a lot of sincere believers that are desirous to serve God and do the right things, but they're on the wrong pages in the Bible. It would be like a young athlete that wants to play basketball, but he's reading the football rule book. He will not get the correct instructions, no matter how much he wants to play basketball, no matter how great his desire is. He won't get the right instructions from the wrong rule book. And so we see all kinds of people today that will say things like, well, I believe the Bible's the Word of God. And so you show them things in the Bible, and they say, well, I don't believe that. And how come? Because they don't look at it as that is directly to them. And that's where the confusion comes in all of this. And so the word ecclesia is simply used to define or to identify certain called out groups of people. And it's our responsibility to study the word so we can read it and understand what call out group is that referring to. So when some type of instruction is given to a specific group, we can actually say, am I part of that group? Is this instruction to me, for me today, or is it for somebody else? And again, those people that say, whatever the Bible says, I believe it and I'm going to do it. And that's so naive. And another term, and I don't mean to say this derogatory, it's so ignorant. I used to get in a lot of trouble as a school teacher teaching mathematics, and I'd sit and look at my class like this, and I'd say, the reason I'm here today is because you people are ignorant. Almost every parent would let me know they didn't like that. You tell me my kid's ignorant? But they wouldn't say that. They would say, you tell me my kid's stupid? And I said, I didn't say that. They live with you. You can figure that out. But I'm saying they're ignorant. All ignorant means is you don't know something. And the Apostle Paul says several times, I would not have you be ignorant. And so he tells us something so that we won't be ignorant. Well, it's my heart's desire that people won't be ignorant of how to live their Christian lives. And please, don't think that I've got it mastered, because I struggle as much as every one of you. As a pastor, people seem to put you on a little bit of a higher plateau. You know, people would say, pray for me, pastor. I don't have any more power than any other believer in Christ has. I'm just like you. And so we are all growing and have this desire to serve the Lord as members of His body. And so we're in it together to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to support one another in any way we can. And I'm no higher up in that chain than anybody else. I just happen to be called to this ministry at the present time. And so the word ecclesia, and I won't go into this real deep, but there was an ecclesia in the wilderness. In the book of Acts, it talks about the ecclesia, the church in the wilderness. Well, what group was that in the wilderness? It was the nation of Israel. And so that's when we see the word church, we need to identify by the context or the usage, what group is that referring to? And then the good news. Most people today, when they hear the word, do you preach the gospel? They're most frequently referring, do you preach salvation? Well, salvation is just part of the good news. Not to minimize it at all, because today, if you don't know the gospel of salvation, and if you haven't believed the gospel of salvation, you're lost. And all the rest of everything in life is irrelevant until that issue is resolved. And so it's a very important gospel, the gospel of salvation. But the gospel is much more than just salvation. There's all kinds of good news for us in the gospel of the grace of God. And so for us, the gospel begins with the gospel of the grace of God. And in that gospel, we are informed about how we are saved today. And that's by grace through faith. And we are saved by believing in the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. Well, that gospel has been so polluted and convoluted and perverted that very few people, I guarantee you, you go up to professed Christians. I'll tell you a story just the other day. I was with Paul Helvey, the gentleman who's here. I was helping him move all week. And he used to take muffins to his church every Sunday. I think he made over 100 muffins every Sunday and took them to the church. And a lot of the good little church ladies were calling him up to say goodbye. And Paul doesn't hear very well. I don't know if you noticed that, but he's got a cochlear implant. And that doesn't repeat the sounds like we hear, as I understand. It's more like a computer talker, you know. And so he doesn't know. It's sort of humorous at times to watch him. You know, you get one of those calls that's a recording, and he won't recognize that as a recording, so he thinks he's talking to somebody. He'll try to carry on a conversation with him. But anyway, as we are moving, he's really focused, and so he wants to really get the moving job done, and these women were calling him to say goodbye and thank him for the muffins and everything. And so he'd say, "Mark, you talk to him." And so I was talking to this lady. And after she got done having me convey to Paul what she wanted me to say to him, and I said, "Do you mind if I ask you something?" And she said, "No." And I said, "Do you know you'll go to heaven?" Now, this is a real good... She sat in the same pew with him for years, she said. And I said, "Do you know you'll go to heaven?" And her response was, "Why are you asking me that?" And I said, "Well, I'm just concerned. I want to know. Do you think you'll go to heaven?" And she says, "I think I'll hang up now." It just floors me to think. We've had that experience over and over again with, and I don't say this negatively, the good, faithful little church ladies, you know, that they do everything they can to make things go better. They're wonderful people. They try to do the very best they can. And we had another situation once where we talking to this lady, and she says, "Do you go to this church?" And he said, "No, we don't." And she said, "Oh, it's a wonderful church. I just love it. I've been going here for 40 years or something. And I do this and I do that." And so I finally said, "Well, do you know you'll go to heaven?" "Oh, sure, without a doubt." And I said, "Well, what makes you think you'll go?" "Because I'm a good person. I've done all these things." Now, maybe they've trusted Christ. I'm not their judge. But how sad it is. And probably the one that was most sad to me, we were at one of the biggest churches out in this side of the town here. And we were at a musical presentation. And before it started, there was a young man sitting there. And I asked him, "Do you go to this church?" And he says, "Yes, I do." And I said, "Well, do you understand anything about their doctrine?" And he said, "Well, not much." And I said, "Well, do you understand what justification by faith means?" And he says, "We don't get into that stuff very much. This is sort of a beginner's church." I mean, we can sort of find these things humorous, but I find them extremely sad and disturbing. I mean, it is sadly humorous or something. But it's a serious situation, much more serious than my granddaughter's situation. People are facing eternity, and they're not being taught the very basic things. Or they're being taught sincerely, but wrongly. And I say that not with any pride in myself. If there's any truth I know, it's because the Spirit of God has taught me that truth. And believing that's true, I stand on that truth until I believe the Spirit of God is saying, "Mark, you've been wrong. I didn't teach you that." But I don't know of anything, like Paul says, my conscience is clear. I'm not standing up here telling you anything that I don't believe with all my heart. That doesn't make it right, but I believe it with all my heart. And I encourage you, should I say something that doesn't ring true, I encourage you to bring it up to me and say, "You know, you said this." And I might have to say, "Well, boy, I didn't mean to say that. If I did," and I do that once in a while. But if I did say it and I did believe it, then I would try to support it by what I've through the Scriptures. And importantly, through the Scriptures, rightly divided. And so this study we've been on for some time, showing these differences, in my experience, the reason we have so many called Christian denominations is because of varying degrees of blending those two Gospels together. And so a lot of issues come out of that blending. And so therefore, this group believes in water baptism, but we believe in immersion. And so a bunch of people can't go to that church because we believe in water baptism, but we believe in sprinkling. And then another group says, well, we believe the Bible, but the Bible says those that are believe and are baptized and speak in tongues, because they all spoke in tongues when they were saved early on in the book of Acts. And so you have to speak in tongues to be saved. And all kinds of convoluted and confusing things come up, all as a result of not truly seeing the significance of Paul's message. And so the most common use of this word right here today is in Paul's Gospels. And that church is called out members of the body of Christ. And so in that context, we have to keep in mind who wrote it, to whom, at what time, all the different involvements in it, and then does that apply to me yet today? And boy, how many people believe that it doesn't apply, that things sort of faded out. If I didn't have the confidence in the validity of this word is not the truth, this word is truth. Everything else is measured as true or false by this truth. And so, for me, this truth is unchanging. It's just, it has to be applied correctly. And so, there today, the most common churches, anybody want to volunteer? I'm going to come up with three uses of the word church. The first common church is the, I won't put you on the spot, is the Israelitish church. God called Abraham, and through Abraham he called Israel, and they became a church, a called out assembly. Even though in the Old Testament, you won't find either, of course these are Greek words, but you won't find the word church or gospel in the Old Testament. Because church and gospel are translations of these words. And so in the Old Testament, you hear the words called out and different words like that, but they're not called church. And so God called out Israel. And then Christ came and he called his disciples. They were all about Israel. That was the continuation of that called out group all the way through until Israel ultimately just rejected the whole message. And then God called out Paul. And boy, he called him out. If you know his conversion on the Damascus Road, Paul's going out breathing threatenings and slaughter, and he's headed to Damascus to find all these. And here's another confusing thing. In the Bible, he's going after Christians. That's a very generic term also. Because a Christian is a follower of Christ. Well, the Jews that believed in the Messiah were Christians. They were followers of Christ. They were not members of the body of Christ. And so we today are often classified as Christians. But we need to be careful that we don't blend us with those other Christians. Because they have a totally different message, a totally different future, all of those things. And so I prefer to call us today believers or saints. But people who don't understand the Scriptures think you're being presumptuous to call yourself a saint. Because saints have to, according to one sect, saints have to live a holy and dedicated life. There has to be a miracle approved at their hands and all of this type of stuff. That's not what the Bible, that's not what Paul calls a saint. Every person he wrote to at Ephesus were the saints in Christ Jesus. And so you're a saint today, and so am I. And we take no pride in that as far as our accomplishments. We take a great amount of thanksgiving in that because of what Christ has done for us to qualify us to be saints. And so there's the church of Israel, the kingdom church in the Gospels and in the early part of the book of Acts. And then with the conversion of the Apostle Paul and him starting to speak his message, we have another church now, which he identifies as the church which is his body. There's a special called out group that is known as the body of Christ. And every believer in Jesus Christ today is a member of that body, and spiritually, we're a member of one another. We all have the same spiritual DNA, and we're all inextricably united to one another as members of the body of Christ. And therefore, even though this fellowship and me particular hold different views than a lot of other believers in Jesus Christ, we are still inextricably united to them. And therefore, we shouldn't be taking a knife out and slitting our wrist. Nobody in their right mind would do that. But when we really attack or malign other believers, that's what we're doing. And that's why it's so important that we're careful in how we respond to criticism and doctrinal issues and all of that. Now, again, if there's a cancer professing to be part of my body, we cut that out. And there are false denominations or false professors. And we need to really seriously consider that. And again, I don't think we should be unkind to them or anything, but we should take a strong stand against error or heresy in that regard. And then there's another use of the word church, and that's the church that is at somebody's house in the Bible. Like Paul talks about the church that has, and my mind's failing me here also, but a church that's at so-and-so's house. And I think Gaius, there was a church at Gaius's house or something like that. Or in the Gospels at different places, they talk about take it to the church. Well, they're talking about take it to a fellowship of like-minded believers. And so this is a church. And from my mathematics background then, we could do something like this. Here is all the redeemed from the beginning of time. All those that have believed God by faith and believed whatever He had made known at any time. And then we come to Abraham and his group. And so here is a church within this. This whole thing could be considered a church because they're all the ones that have been called by God from the beginning of time. But here is the kingdom church from Abraham and all of those on. And then there's another church over here called the body of Christ. Now, there are things that get confusing. Barnabas, for example. Barnabas originally was called as part of the kingdom church in the early part of the book of Acts. But when Paul was converted, Barnabas became a worker with him in the body of Christ. And so all of us don't understand where will Barnabas spend eternity. Did he become a member of the body of Christ, or is he grandfather clawed back into this one? I don't know, and it doesn't matter much. It's irrelevant. So many of the things that we get in, I don't mind debating them, but they're not really significant issues, and they don't change the truth that we believe. And so that's why it's important. So here are two subsets of that. Now, today in the body of Christ, there are all kinds of little churches. And so this would be West Valley Grace Fellowship. It doesn't have a real significance whatsoever. And that's where I think we make another mistake. Our responsibility, our primary responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ is first to Christ Himself in a submission to His will for our life. The next thing is our union with the whole church, the body of Christ. And I think we need to be very careful that we don't get into turf wars. You know, you hear all kinds of people, oh, you're trying to steal our sheep or something like that. None of those sheep are mine. None of you are my sheep. In fact, sheep aren't even used to identify the body of Christ. But our responsibility are to the members of the body of Christ. And so I see my ministry much more than just your pastor. I see my ministry to the church, the body of Christ. And every opportunity I get, I try to share the truth of the body of Christ to the members of the body of Christ. And most of the time, I'm rejected by the body of Christ in that way because they just don't see it. And so we here today should not be at all puffed up by what we believe, to think that we're something really special or anything because we have this insight into this mystery. If we understand these truths, we should be humble and to seek God's purpose in showing us that our lives would fulfill His purpose. And so all of these and then these miniatures in here, all of them have these truths and are members of the church in some way. Our responsibility is to make sure we understand in the Scriptures what church is being talked about. I can't emphasize that enough. And so today, it's the truth for this part of the body of Christ, this truth, as true as it was, is not in effect today. And to take truth from here and try to bring it over and put it in here doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And yet, you see it happening over and over again. The preaching of this prophesied kingdom here began way back in the Old Testament. And then it came forward, and then the first one in the Gospels to start to talk about was John the Baptizer. He wasn't a Baptist. He was John the Baptizer. And he was baptizing people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom that was promised to Israel was near. And then Christ preached this message. Then the apostles preached this message. And so all of that, as wonderful as it is, as good news as it is, it wasn't for the Gentiles. It was for Israel. And what most people don't realize, this wasn't going to happen like this. Well, 25 Jews came in there, and the next day, 3 Gentiles came in there, and the next day, 15 Jews came in there. It wasn't going to work like that. It was going to be that when Israel is redeemed, then the Gentile nations will come in. And so when Israel is redeemed, there will be a provision of salvation for the Gentiles that are on the earth at that time. Again, understanding the distinctiveness of this message, we know that all of that's got nothing to do with us. And here's another little bit of confession. The book of Revelation is all about the revelation of Jesus Christ to the earth. But that's way past the end of my career. My career as a member of the body of Christ is to be caught off the earth one day or to go to heaven and be there forever. And so the book of Revelation, I'm not real knowledgeable of it because God's got that all under control. He's got all of eschatology, all the future things, all laid out, and they're going to go exactly the way He's planned it. But the revelation in Scripture about future things, once the church, the body of Christ, has been caught up, our existence as members of the body of Christ is done as far as the earth is concerned, I believe. Now, some people, and there's a lot of difference in even grace circles about what we'll be doing for eternity. But I don't find any teaching in any of Paul's letters, any place, that even hints that we'll be coming back here to earth again to teach about this stuff. We aren't qualified as far as anything we've been taught to do that. So if we go up there, then I know something he's going to teach us. He's going to teach us how to come back here again, because we aren't taught in Paul's letters how to do that. And so I don't believe we're going to be involved directly with the kingdom in far as its management or any of that whatsoever. Boy, that was just the introduction again. All of Scripture, prior to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, was all about this right here. All about the good news for Israel. Except, I mean, from the call of Abraham on. From the call of Abraham on, all Scripture is about the gospel for Israel until the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And with the conversion of the Apostle Paul, Israel and this gospel, this calling out group, all of that is set aside or put on hold until Paul is done and is described as until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so to finish up today, I want to just talk about three aspects. I believe that the vast confusion and disagreement in the present day churches could be alleviated if believers would embrace the distinctive ministry and message of the Apostle Paul. Now again, because of our finite wisdom and because of our fallen nature, we don't always agree on everything. And so even people that see these distinctives don't always agree on everything. But that shouldn't be reason for division. It should be reason for study and submission and prayer. Lord, help me. You know, when you pray, you shouldn't be praying, show Debbie the truth. You should be saying, show me the truth, Lord. And each one of us should be praying that. Teach me, Lord, what you would have me know. Teach me, Lord, how you would have me live. Teach me to be a faithful servant. Do whatever you want in my life, Lord, that you would be glorified. And then walk by faith. That's the marvelous good news of the gospel of the grace of God. Rejoice always for this fabulous message that we have. And so most of the confusion and all that would be removed. The confusion and questions is a result of that blending that I've talked about. That's where most of it comes from. And if Doug, I don't think he's probably ever mentioned it openly here, but when I first met him, his book of Acts was filled with question marks. And he said, after hearing the message that we preach and teach, he said that he's eliminated most of his question marks in the book of Acts. Because he now understands what was going on in the early part and what started to happen with the transition part and how we ended up into the gospel of the grace of God. And boy, that could clear up so much confusion. But you know, the pride of man doesn't want to admit, you mean I've been preaching this wrong all this time? And you hate to say yes, but sometimes that should be the answer. You know, you can be doing something all your life. I just had a situation where I tried to show a guy a better way. When I was growing up, a friend of mine, his dad owned a jukebox and pinball machine company-like, and they used to go all over the southwest Wisconsin hauling pinballs and jukeboxes and stuff in pickups. And to prevent them from getting all smashed up and banged up, they learned how to tie them in so they wouldn't get damaged. And he showed me how to tie a rope so you can cinch it up so tight. You know, so often when you're trying to tie your belt or something or anything to hold together, and just when you go to pull it tight, it slips. Well, he showed me a knot that it won't slip when you do that. You cinch it together and it's locked there. And I tried to show somebody that, and that person said to me, "I've been tying knots for 40 years. I didn't want to tell him, "Yeah, and you've been tying them wrong." Tying them for 40 years or 50 years doesn't make it right. People say, "Well, our church has been preaching this for 40 years. Doesn't make it right. But they've invested in 40 years of mild ignorance or major ignorance. And they've embraced it and said, "That's what I believe." And when you try to show them, like Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos by and showed him a more excellent way, he embraced that. That should be our desires. Listen, no matter how much we think we know, when somebody says, "Well, listen to me for a second." That was one of my toughest things to learn. Because I already know all of that junk. I've been through it, and I don't want to hear it anymore. No, listen. I've had people so gracious listen to me, even though they rejected everything I said. They graciously listened. Sometimes grace believers aren't very gracious, and they don't want to listen to anybody else, and I've been guilty of that. It's still tough to listen to somebody you know is trying to impose this kind of stuff on my theology. It's very hard to sit there for half an hour and listen to that ignorance. But we can be confident in what we believe, and we can spend a half an hour to let them say, "Boy, he's really listening to me." And then when he gets done, you can say, "Well, have you ever considered what the scriptures say regarding this?" And then he might feel a need to listen to you for 5 minutes, and the Lord might use that 5 minutes to open his eyes. Boy, that's hard for me to do. And I've gotten in not serious trouble, but I've suffered consequences by not being willing to listen to them. But it's tough when it's like having taught calculus or something and somebody coming back and trying to explain arithmetic to you. And especially if it's arithmetic that isn't applicable. But anyway, we need to do that. But anyway, I believe the vast majority could be removed. Most of the questions. And wouldn't it be wonderful when you met another person who professed faith in Christ, you could immediately identify with the riches of his grace and all that marvelous truth, rather than, "Yeah, but you got to get baptized if you're going to be saved," or something like that. How foolish that is. But I want to just finish up with these 3 points. Number one, to deny Paul's ministry and message is to deny the authority of God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures make that clear. Let me just read them to you. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and the Lord Christ Jesus, our hope. To deny Paul's ministry is to deny that. Paul was commanded by God. It was the authority of God that put him in ministry. Let's look at another one. Galatians 1, 1 and 2. That's from the passage we read this morning, but a little before that. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Christ or Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. When Paul was writing his letters, if people embrace the inspiredness of the Word of God, that all Scripture is God-breathed, any believer has to embrace that if they're truly a believer, I think. That all Scripture is God-breathed. So if Paul was an apostle by the commandment of God, and we're going to read here that his message came from revelation from Jesus Christ, how can you just say, "I don't believe that," or deny it, and yet they do? They don't know what they're really saying. Let's look at one more. And that's the one, Galatians 1:11, like we've read previously and we'll read again. But I certify you, brethren, I guarantee you, just like that certified gluten-free deal, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's message came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the big arguments against what we teach is you're elevating Paul above Jesus Christ, because Christ said this. And it's there's when somebody makes that kind of an argument, you know, you should be able to know immediately that they don't understand the difference between those two things. Because everything that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke on this earth, it had no direct relationship with the truth that he gave to Paul in regards to the gospel of the grace of God. So Christ said some things. He said that if you do not forgive your brother here on earth, what will be the result? Your Father which is in heaven will not forgive you. Now, Paul contradicts that. And that's why people say, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. Paul says, God has forgiven you all your trespasses. And therefore, forgive others as God has already forgiven you for Christ's sake. So, those are the kind of things that would be eliminated if you understood these things. Let me read one other verse here, I guess. Matthew 15:6-9. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your traditions. This is Christ speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes and all that. You nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And so right division becomes critical. I can go to the Bible and find all kinds of things written in the Bible and make teachings or traditions from them and misapply them. So you can take the truth of God's Word and use it intentionally wrong. And I think there are a lot of people doing that today on television ministries for filthy lucre. They're going back here and they're just looking for anything that will convince somebody to give something or to do something. And they're driving around in multi-million dollar jets and flying all over, and they own houses and everything else all over the world. And as a result, and I don't know if it says it here, it doesn't say it right here, but Christ also said that, I think Christ said this, that my name or God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you Jews. Something to that effect, because of the way they were living. I've talked to at least two different people in the resort that are professed atheists. And their reasoning is because of the televangelist preachers and teaching that if you give, God will heal you, and if you do this, God will do this, and everything else. If you send more money, you'll be richer than the rest of them. And they look at that and just see the foolishness in it. And so when I talk to them about God, they just wince and look at me like, you're smarter than that. Because they associate me with them, with those people that are doing those things. And I run into that a lot. That's why we need to be really faithful to the truth. Okay, to deny Paul's ministry and message is to deny Christ's purpose for the world today. Why? If he already had 12 apostles, he had everything going, go into all the world and do these things, why did all of a sudden he have to get one more to do the same work? That had nothing to do with why he did it. And no, most people don't understand that. If you ask them, why did he convert Paul? They're going to have to, if they're going to use the scriptures, they're going to have to come up with some of these answers that I'm going to read right here. Like I say, it's to many it's easy to say, I believe the Bible from cover to cover, or I believe the Bible is God's Word, and at the same time deny and resist the clear declaration of Scripture. Let's open our Bibles to Acts 26, 15 through 18. Acts 26, beginning with verse 15. Now this is Paul recounting his conversion. Beginning with verse 15. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you. Now in the King James Version, he said, I think it says something to the effect, I've appeared unto you for this purpose. Now the NIV doesn't use the word purpose, but it explains his purpose. And so it says, I've appeared unto you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. Again, Paul didn't get it all at one time. It was over a period of revelations that he continued to expand his knowledge. But verse 17, I will rescue you from your own people. Now again, when you read that, you should know that he's going to rescue him from the Jews or the Israelites and from the Gentiles. And then it goes on to say, I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Christ never told his disciples, that I can remember anyway, if somebody can correct me if you know it, he never once told his disciples to go to the Gentiles. He did say, go not in the way of the Samaritans, nor the Gentiles. He told the Syrophoenician woman that he was not sent but to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. He told that woman it's not fit to give the children's food to the dogs. It's not fit to give this marvelous message that Israel has to the dogs. So how were the dogs ever going to get in? After Israel is redeemed. It was not like evangelism today, where you can go out in the street and approach any person, regardless of Jew or Gentile, any person, and say, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Because that's the only gospel for today. No place in Israel's instructions are they to go out individually and recruit people, so to speak, or evangelize people. It just wasn't going to be that way. Well, let's go on here. Let's look at another one. Acts 9:15. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, and now he's talking to this Jew that's supposed to go to a house on Straight Street. There's a man there by the name of Saul who's praying, and you're going to lay your hands on him, and he's going to see again because he's blind and all of that. And Saul has put up his hand and said, but Lord, I've heard all about this man and everything. And now the Lord gets a little adamant and says, go.
Ananias said, my fault.
Yeah, Ananias said, thanks. Ananias. And he says to Ananias, go, this man, what, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. Nobody else has ever been told that. No individual has ever been given that commission, so to speak. And their kings and before the people of Israel. And so to deny Paul's ministry is to deny the authority of God. To deny Paul's ministry is to deny Christ's purpose for today. And then to deny Paul's message and ministries, to deny God's instructions for living in grace. There's a man on Facebook that I've had to befriend him or something, you know, to get his messages or whatever. And he's all about grace. All about grace. But much of his message comes from the Old Testament and the Gospels. And I've written to him. Initially I wrote to him, and he said he'd love to talk with me and stuff. And since then I've written to him, and I've tried to do it in love and just very openly about some of the things he's written, and sort of challenged him kindly and considering this, and he's never responded to me. And I don't have any expectation. When I approach anybody, I have no expectation about how it's going to turn out. That's not my concern. If God doesn't build a house, if God doesn't open the eyes, if God doesn't shine His light into somebody's heart, they're not going to grow in grace. We can't, with our efforts, grow in grace. Only God can do that. And God has a purpose for every one of our lives. We're all not called to be pastors. We're not all called to be evangelists. We're not all called to be teachers or anything like that. But we are all called, and we are all created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. And we've been called to see this distinctive message and ministry of Paul's called the gospel of the grace of God in its pureness. And now we have a responsibility with that to share it with others and to live lives worthy of our calling. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll talk about how do we live lives then in this marvelous gospel of God's grace. How do we live lives worthy of our calling? Because we don't have the power in ourselves. Okay, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, what an awesome revelation You've given us. And Lord, may each one of us, wherever we are in believing these things, may we submit ourselves to You. May we present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto You. May we trust in You to teach us what You would have us know and believe, so that we might respond in faith and fulfill Your perfect purpose for each of our lives. And we thank You for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.